Heaven, we thank you again for this great honor, the wonderful privilege to come into your presence, to assemble together to hear your word. We take it not for granted, for truly, this is the word of the living God, not the word of man. And therefore, we recognize our inability in and of ourselves alone to be able to deliver this word as well as to receive it. And therefore, Father, we come to ask for your help. I in particular strip myself afresh of every confidence I may have in my knowledge, in my preparation. All that does not matter now. All I want is your mercy, Father. Mercy to be a faithful steward, to use what I prepared, use my knowledge to bring forth this word as a word in season, a word in accuracy and power, in great clarity, yet in the love and the comfort of your spirit, so an eternal work is wrought in the hearts of lives of all that hear it now, physically, and all those who hear it remotely by electronic means. That wherever this word goes in all the earth, your power will back it, causing men not to be hearers only, but to be given grace to do the things which they hear and be blessed in all their deeds. In the name of Jesus. I also ask that I speak, you help me to be concise. I will be precise, not saying anything unnecessary, bringing from the treasures of your word things both old and new, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. I ask, my Lord, as I speak, your power and your presence will fill the air around us, breaking yokes, meeting every need, causing our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of your word, our wills to be more humble and submitted to your will, O God, and our emotions to be controlled, tempered even more by the power of the fruit of the Spirit, especially divine love, in the name of Jesus. And as I speak, also help me, Lord God, to duck now under the anointings of my fathers. I take upon me their mantles, and I ask you to help me, Lord, to be faithful, Lord, to the things they have taught all these years. As I speak, let the word go forth as a river of refreshing, bringing life and refreshing to all that hear it, but especially to them, that as they drink of this vine they have planted over the years, they will be tremendously satisfied, abundantly satisfied with the travail of their souls in me. I thank you, Lord, because you will do more than we can ask or can think. Because you are faithful, you will not lie to David. We say thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. The word, and this is what came up. So, this is what I'm going to be preaching. Amen. But I believe it's a word that is strategic and important, considering that we are in the season for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are in the season when God is working out the fullness of his purposes. And it's very important, I believe, considering that the whole of the commandment of God is comprehended in one word, divine love. Amen. Everything God is going to do is encapsulated in his love, because that's who he is. So when you talk about the sons of God, you can equally say the sons of love. Is it about talking about the power, the manifestation of the power of the Spirit? You can say the power, manifestation of the power of love. Amen. It's all in divine love. And that's where we're going to be starting from today. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 first. I believe that's where the Lord will have us begin today. We'll see one or two things there. Romans chapter 13, a very familiar verse. You will not be hearing too much that you have not heard before today, but perhaps put in a different way to bring out a little bit more light in this area of the commandment of divine love. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, I believe. Romans 13, verse 8. Forgive me. And so it is. Let's read now. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In other words, if you're going to be a debtor for love. Amen. Not money. Amen. Hello? Nobody said amen. Your debt is just the debt we owe each other. Particularly as Christians, but also as men in general, is the debt of love, divine love, that is. Amen? So it says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The law there being the law of Moses, the law of life, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is all one and the same. Just different spectrum, different ends of the same spectrum. Amen? Right, the law of Moses was the beginning to bring us to Christ, the law of love, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and perfect love. So it's just the same spectrum from the beginning of book of Genesis all the way to the end, where we see love perfected in Christ, and then the church of God begins to perfect that love and reproduce that love and perfect it. So the law is the law of love. Amen. Verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not for the adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this is OT, he's quoting in our dispensation, thou shalt love thy neighbor as Christ loves them. But the essence is this: everything that God has commanded us to do, we know or should know, is in divine love. Amen. And it says the reason why in verse 10, it says, because love worketh no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Again, divine love, right? Everywhere you see love there, we're talking divine love. Amen? So let's make that distinction. So, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I want to add the next verse, because it's also very, very important in the sense that this is where we are now. All right? So, this is verse 11. Next verse. And that knowing the time, the Bible talks about knowing the times and the seasons, and what Israel ought to do. And that knowing the time, that now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now, in the traditional understanding of this, you know, you if you think about it, it seems like it's a paradox. It says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But we believed, we were saved when we believed, didn't we? Didn't we get saved and believe? I mean, didn't we believe and get saved? So he's talking about a different salvation, apart from the one that you got when you believed Christ and became born again. He says that salvation is nearer now than it was when you believed all those years ago. It sounds like a paradox, but it's not. So the question now is, is there another salvation other than the one by which you got born again? Yes. But you'd be surprised that the majority of the church doesn't know that. Or, let me put it this way, they have chosen to be willfully ignorant. Their salvation is you get born again and the next thing you go to heaven. Like Pastor was saying the other, I think it was Pastor, was he? If heaven was your goal, then the moment you got born in, God should just kill you and let you go to heaven. If that's the goal, though. I mean, why wait on earth? What if you backslide? What if something happens and you deny the faith or whatever? So the essence is, you know, people have not this understanding that there's a double salvation. There's a salvation when you believe. When, like I told somebody many years ago, and it's still effective today, I said, when you got born again, all you did was you put a toenail into the kingdom. You just stepped over this. If you look at this crack here, there's a crack in the tile, the lines of the tile. You just put your toe over the kingdom. That's the only part of it that's gone in. The whole rest of you has to be saved and brought fully into the kingdom. Amen. But this is not common knowledge. Maybe that's why God is having us reiterate and preach it. So, he's talking about a salvation that is different. Now, what is that salvation that Apostle Paul is speaking about that is now nearer? We read the passage before. We'll do it again. Give me 1 Peter chapter 1. Very important passage. Considering the times we're in. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter. Thank you, Jesus. And it says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about what salvation is Paul speaking of when he says our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And is this the answer? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. That means born again. Unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this is what you are begotten unto. Verse 4. This is the salvation that is nearer now than when we first began. It says, you were born unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that I love that. That fadeth not away. In other words, it does stay there. Boing. The only thing is, are you going to apprehend it? That's why I say we need to wake up. Stop sleeping. Say now. Say we're time to wake up. So now is our salvation nearer. Hello? So close. So they're reserved in heaven for you. You who are the who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's how that just keeps it keeps reverberating. Salvation. It's talking about something other than being born again. I wonder sometimes, do we read the scripture? It says, there's salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Hallelujah. Rejoicing in the knowledge of that salvation that is reserved for you, that is faithless, that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, reserved for you and for me too. Amen. It says, though you for a season, if need be, in other words, hey, it may be possible that you go through some heaviness, some tribulation. In fact, the Bible guarantees it. It says, through much tribulation. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. It's part of the package. Says he, for since you need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold, that precious, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of God. Now, let's just jump to verse 9. Which is the punchline, receiving the end of your faith, this is even the salvation of your souls. It says receiving the end, which means that there's a beginning of your faith. If there's an end, there's a beginning. And so you work from the beginning unto the end. It says that end is now nearer, is imminent, and is now upon us. Amen. And it's on the basis of all this understanding that we now go to the message. I've titled the message, Love Out of a Pure Heart. That's the salvation. Amen. So, in this end time, this end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Souls, of course, we all know or should know, represents the mind, the will and emotions. It ties in with this end of our faith that is imminent now. Now, Pastor Derek was ministering on Sunday so beautifully from the book of 1 Timothy. And he was ministering, and he didn't know it. But, I mean, of course, that's what happens when, you know, somebody brings the word and it's a, you know, the word from the Lord. As he was reading, he just read something. He read it almost, and he said it almost casually, you know. And he just read it and just went on with it. But it hit my heart. And the Lord brought back what he said as I was, you know, believing God for, you know, what he wanted me to say tonight. Because I never, ever take it for granted that I know what he wants me to say. So I wait until God, I say, God, I want a word from you to your people. Don't let it be my word. Because, you know, it's possible. Personally, of course, any person knows that. It's possible to look in the book and you just put something together. Just pop and I am all you. But that's not how we learn God in his place. That's not how pastor taught us. You dare not. If I, you dare not. It's possible. You know, you can use the scriptures and just put together a message and it'll be nice. It'll all sit well. All the ducks will be in line. But when you preach it, it's not God because God didn't actually say that. Everybody looking at me funny. Okay, maybe one day you do that, then you know the difference. You know the difference. But when you know that when you're standing on that pulpit, you're on your own. Because hello, I've been there once before. I never will go there again. Never. Ah, you'll get, don't worry, you'll get there. So you have to wait. That's why I say wait on God. That's what pastor does. He does. This is not, it's not by chance. You got to get on your knees, you pray, you for food care. Forget food. Forget until you hear what he says. Then you know that you're on safe ground. And anything he says after that, you know, is part of the message. Amen? And so Pastor was preaching, and he just said it, zoom, and he went on. And I want to read it again, and I'll tell you what he said. Let's read it from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, first you must remember that he was preaching from 1 Timothy. And it's read from verse 5, which is where the punchline is. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Now, it says, now, let's read together. Now, the end of the commandment, remember the commandment is love, amen. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Anytime you turn away from love, you become a tinkling cymbal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Says, if I have, you know, all prophecy and I have not love, I'm just a jangling cymbal. And there are many jangling cymbals, not even so much jangling as jarring cymbals. You know, it's just noise. Let me not get off on that. I don't want to get into that. Babylon. Thank you, Pastor Dear. But where I'm going is verse 5. And he said something which struck my heart. And I brought it back. Said, wow, that's, even though he said it that day, it struck me. But then, you know, just I let it go because it was in the middle of the service. But when I was preparing, you know, for this message, he came back. And he said something. He says, if the heart is not pure, then it's not divine love. That sounds like a very benign statement. Yeah, it's true. But if you think about it deeply, what he's saying here is this. That shukarabakukaya. It is only a pure heart that God can manifest himself through. It is only a pure heart that can manifest the true divine love. Any other thing is fake. So, for me to say I'm showing divine love, it means that I must have a heart that is pure. Or let me put it this way. The degree to which I can manifest or walk in divine love as God intended, because God is love, you see, is if I have a heart that is pure before God. And I thought, wow, that resonated with me. I said, wow, that's true. Because much of what we see passed off as divine love in the church today, believe me, folks, is nowhere close to divine love. Nowhere near. So from a scripture, it's the heart, not the words, not even the actions, folks. It's the heart that determines what divine love is. Well, let me put it this way. It hardly determines the degree to which you are able to manifest and walk in divine love. It's the heart, not the, that is pure, not the intention. In fact, you can never have a pure intentions without a pure heart. It's not possible. Now, it could be filial. Hello? It could be, I can't remember the other, filial, it could be eros, many eros. But let me say, let's just do that. It could be filial. If the heart is not pure, filial is okay. But divine love can only emanate out of a heart that is pure before God. Give me this 1 Timothy 5 in the Amplified. Let me show you what it's saying. Yeah, give me in the Amplified. Follow me now, please. Now it says, this is Apostle Paul speaking. He says, whereas the object and the purpose of our instruction and charge is love. Which what? Which what? So in other words, the heart is a springboard. If there's no springboard, it can't come forth. He says, and then he says, the purpose of all the instruction that I've been giving you in this epistle, in the whole word that he wrote, is to develop divine love and cause a spring from a pure heart and a good, what is good? Good is godly. A godly, clear conscience and sincere, unfeigned faith. And I said to myself when I read it, wow, that's exactly what we've been taught in this house. All the words of instruction, all the examples, all the messages we've been coming that are giving us instruction have been geared towards producing a heart through God can manifest his divine love through. The Bible says it is the object of purpose, divine purpose of instruction is divine love that springs from a pure heart. So in other words, if there's no pure heart, it's not divine love. So you have to ask, is it? God, what are we doing? If it is not, he said, I wrote this, if we do not cultivate and develop a pure heart, regardless of whatever we say, regardless of what we do, if that pure heart is not there, it is not divine love. And it cannot be, because God is love. That's why, you know, that's why God treasures meekness and lowliness of heart so much. He says, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. God says, forget about all the outward adorning. If you want to really beautify yourself, give me, my son, give me your heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. In other words, when you give me your heart, you see how I move, how I walk, how I do what I do, so that you can duplicate it, copy it, and have the same kind of heart that I have, so you can do what I do. Do you get it? Folks, it's all about the heart. The scripture cannot be broken. You know, it's an enemy that has done this. Because it makes you think of every other thing. Like the Ephesian church, the Bible says, thy heart has a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. Do every other thing except work on the heart. Hello, somebody. I don't know if I'm getting on some people's case. Maybe not even here. I don't think anybody here, but well, if for adventure there is. But this is the problem we have. That's why God treasures that meek and lowly heart, that ornament of meek and quiet spirit. Says for him is the greatest thing, is the prize. So, the foundation, the template for expressing divine love and making it manifest is purity of heart. Reminds me of the scripture. There's a scripture that is a bit of a tongue-in-cheek reminder that God showed me. It's in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 24. This is one of the scriptures that make me laugh when I read. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 24. God just brought it to my mind. Now look what it says. He says, now this is not your portion in Jesus' name, but we're using it as a negative example of how the heart can affect how what a man, you know, what a man radiates. You know, the heart is a transmitter. I always tell my children that. I say, you're sending signals out all the time. And that's what, you know, God is not so much looking at your face. God is not so much taking cognizance of your words, although your words are important, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But God is looking at what your heart is doing on a 24/7 basis. Amen? Bible says, not the Bible doesn't say, but in your Bible says, "Ifiniwa, kushibu." That is what is in your heart. It's in what is of what is in your heart that you relate to everything and everybody else. That's why it's so critical. What is it? It says, "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him." The man is when he says dissemble, it means that you are deceiving. There's hatred in his heart, but he's hiding it with the words of his mouth. Next verse. When he speaketh fair. In other words, he knows how to speak the lingo. As he's dobaring for you, the man is cursing you in his heart. Old anymore. He says, when he speaks, in other words, even though he has hatred in his heart, his lips are speaking fair words. Even though his heart is corrupted, the words that are coming out have been tailored to suit whatever the situation is at that time. Hello, somebody. I hope you never meet a person like this. It says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven. Seven is the fullness, number of fullness. Seven abominations in his heart. So there's complete abomination in his heart. But his words are fair. He's even joking with you and jesting with you. He's making you feel good. Hello. And the man is looking for a way to finish you off. That will not be your portion. But this is written in the Bible. Which means that there exists people like this. That there are people like this in the earth. Hello. There are people like this in the church of Jesus Christ. That's why we are in the situation we are in now. Mercy, Lord. There's another one. I want to use two. That's two or three witnesses to prove my point. Proverbs 23. This one is a very familiar one. Proverbs 23, chapter 6. Hello, everybody knows this one. Eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye. Mind, we are emotions full of sin. An evil eye. A man's thoughts towards you are not thoughts of peace at all. He says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. I was going to expand on that bread. You know, bread is the word of God. The guy can be preaching to you, but if his mind, his will, and emotions are polluted, what that word you're eating is polluting your mind and your will and your emotions. Nothing you can do about it. Because that's what's in him. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And whether he's speaking fair words, or he's talking philosophy, or he's talking breakthrough, all that he's giving you is what's in his heart. Can't do anything else. You can't give what you don't have. You can't do it. This is scripture. It says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Next verse. For as he thinketh or willeth, in his heart so is he. He says, eat and drink heatily, but his heart is not with you. It looks and sounds like love. Sharing love, sharing the word of God. That's why you need to be careful who you keep as company. So it says, cease to hear the words that cause the earth from the place of instruction. Be careful. That says evil communication. For so much of what we see today in the church is not divine love. Much of it is not love at all. But divine love, very little. Because there are no, not necessarily, there are very few pure hearts, or very few hearts. Now, you may not be totally pure, but you're working towards it. Amen? And it's a degree to which you attain that purity of heart. You're able to manifest the divine love. So what is this divine love we're talking about? Well, we all should know, because Pastor has given us a very, very concise, precise definition of what divine love. Divine love is discerning by divine wisdom. Remember all those words are preceded by divine. Divine love is discerning by divine wisdom, feeling by divine compassion, which means there's earthly wisdom. I say this wisdom is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's a wisdom that is not earthly. That's not, and if you discern by that, you will not be walking divine love. Amen? And then there's a compassion that is not divine. Just emotional compassion. And then it talks about power. Hello. Divine power. You know, there's a power that's not divine too. That you can use to make things happen. That will look like it's love. But Babylon's got your soul. It will not get your soul in Jesus' name. Thousands of people are under, they're under the spell. The day I read that book, that passage in Revelation chapter 18. And I read all that Babylon can give you. All those, everything is there. Money, cinnamon, spices, all kinds of stuff. Anything you want, all you do is give your soul. Even souls of men are in that list. That was when I began to really shudder. I said, eh? Because sometimes you just read the Bible, you don't see everything. The day God showed me that souls of men, but the spirit of Babylon can give you a large congregation. He will bring souls of men to you, will have a full, but it's not the spirit of God. It's happening. Divine love, they call it love. So, love is divine wisdom, divine compassion, divine power to do what God would do in every situation, because God is love. And it comes, like we said, from a pure heart motive, because God, who is love, has a heart that always is to do good. That's his motive. Number one motive. Give me Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Very familiar verse. Hello, somebody. Are we following? For I know, this is the Lord speaking now, through the prophet Jeremiah. Says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's God's thoughts. So his thoughts towards all his creation is pure. That's why he is love. That's why he can minister divine love at any time. His heart is totally pure. Everything he does is on the basis of divine love. Even when he's punishing, even when he's bringing judgment, is because of love. I am the Lord God who executed loving kindness, justice, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight. Everything he does is done on the basis of divine love, because his heart is pure. God doesn't hold malice. God forbid. I mean, I don't want to sound irreverent. God doesn't have malice, does he? His heart is pure. His heart is always to save, to deliver, and never to destroy. So because God's heart is always pure, he's always Walk in divine love. Now, we're going to, it sounds like a part, but we're going to do it. Now, let's now compare this heart that we see, that the Lord has said, to the heart of man. Same Jeremiah chapter 17, we'll give you verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We're going to compare the heart of a man. Give this in the Amplified. Talk about the heart of God. Now, compare the heart of man, and we see how far we have to go to get that pure heart through which God can now transmit and manifest his divine love. The Bible says the heart. Now, when you say the heart, it's called by the heart of man. The heart of man. Let's read it together. Let's read it together, folks. Don't worry. When we read verses like this, if I read it, it will happen to me. It's already there. That's why I preach the message, so you can remove yourself from this group. Amen. This is not what is going to happen. This is what is that you have to change into what he is. Hello, somebody. I cannot forget the day I first read this scripture. I said, this is my heart. I said, yeah. I mean, I'm serious. It was a real shock to find out that this was where all men begin. Not because we're bad, because of Adam's sin. The sin nature, that's what it does. It destroys the heart. So the heart is deceitful. So if you take everything in the world, everything you can imagine that is deceitful. So the human heart is deceitful above it. So the most deceitful entity or any spiritual entity in the entire creation of the earth is the heart of man. Am I reading my English right? And it is, this is serious stuff. So when you hear things like this, it makes you think, at least that's what it does to me, it makes me think and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every moment, prof. Every moment I need you. This is it. Thank you. On song. Let's go back now. Every hour. No. Says, and it is exceedingly perverse and corrupt. Ha. These attitudes are strong. And severely, mortally sick. No, he's so sick, he's almost dead. And he says, rhetorical question. Who can know it? Who can perceive and understand and be acquainted with his own heart and mind? The answer is not you. Only God. And that's why he's showing you who you are. And he wants you to change from who you are to who he is. That's why we're preaching this. Amen? So, what it says, all what we call love today in the church, everybody gets all excited, hey, what love, blah, 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 baby. Hey, it's coming from this. Everybody's silent. I don't know if, are we flowing together? Do we understand what we're saying? Give me a wave if you understand what I'm saying. Okay, it's serious stuff. But that's because our salvation is nearing now. And God wants to jerk us up, says, wake up. Hey, we got work to do. Thank God for this house. By the mercy and the grace of God, we have understanding of all these things. And we're working towards it. So, you know, you may not, this is a starting point. You may not be here again. You have moved on because by the grace of God, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay to say it now. Because we're looking so sad. Don't be sad. Just make up your mind that you will not remain there. And you're going to press on to the fullness of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things past. Hello? So this tells us much of what we call love in today's church may not be agape love at all, Lord, because the impurity of heart motives shows that this cannot be. It cannot be divine love with a heart that is like that or close to that, anywhere near that. So question, what then is a pure heart? Well, love Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see, discern God. And that's why we're preaching this. The more your heart is purified, the more you begin to see as God sees. The more your heart is purified, the more your heart is taken away from that situation we just read towards where God's heart is in divine love, the more you begin to see and understand who you were in Jesus' name and who you are to become in Him. To begin to discern, understanding begins to come. Because if anybody told you before then that this is the kind of heart you have, let me ask you a question. How many has anybody come and say you are proud to before? Only me. Don't put your hand up. It's okay. But I've been told I'm proud. What did you say? Me. You don't know me. My humble self. Hello? And each time I will be offended. Yeah, that's the truth. But you know, as I began to see, and thank God for mommy, she's just a blessed lady. She never gave up on me. Even though she knew that I didn't agree with her, she told me, I just said, no. But you know what would convince me? And this is how God does. That's how, thank God for spiritual officer. Give the Lord a clap of faith. Thank God for spiritual officer. That's love, folks. You don't quit because you don't like what they say. They keep coming at you. And all that happens is that I found out when she says this is going to happen, no, I say, me, no, it's pretty bad. I'm telling you, 2 days later, less than a week, I say, come on. This thing was told me about a week ago. What if I had listened then? Well, you see, by the grace and mercy of God, just like they didn't give up, me too, I didn't give up. Even though I must tell the truth. I was a bit unhappy about the fact that somebody can just prophesy in my life like that and I'm just bass. I'm going to read bad on boogie. But you know, as you began to grow, you began to understand that it's not to hurt you, it's to save you and to bring you to the fullness of what God wants you to be. It's their love that is making them. If they didn't love you, they just let you be who you are. So the Bible says, let the righteous smite me. It shall be an excellent oil. And when you begin to work on what they say, you begin to discern. Your heart begins to increase in purity. You begin to see into what they're telling you. So the purity of your heart increases. And the more you see God as He is increases. And the more you change from what you were to what you ought to become. I don't know if I'm making sense. And by the heart, we refer to the mind, the will, emotions, what I call the three heavenlies. Every one of us has three heavenlies. You have the mind, which is a repository of all information. Then you have the will, which is the third heavens, because the will is the one that's directed to God. God gives you a free will. That's God given. And then you have the emotions, which is the thing that manifests physically in your physical body. The emotions, that's how your body responds. So you have three heavenlies. The will, which is closest to God. And then in between is the mind, which is a repository. And then your emotions are the one that triggers your flesh to respond. Amen? But the essence is this. Of all, everybody has three heavenlies. Most of the time, those heavenlies have been overrun by satanic influence. That's why most men, they use their free will against the will of God. That's why most men, even in the church, hello? Even in the church that proclaims and professes of Christ, even in church, the wills of many are aligned against God. Hello? Very, very, very true. And then their emotions, their minds are full of the devil. The things that we should do, you know, put the word in there, prayer and all those things, those are many people, it's not an issue. That is what they can get, what they can do, how, you know, they can make extra bucks, blah, 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 blah. And then, of course, the emotions, you just have to look in the church and see what they do. The emotions are totally controlled. Those are the heavenlies that are closest to their physical body. So they just react in the flesh. Hello? So a pure heart, what's a pure heart? A pure heart is one which then is, number one, is totally cleansed of the sin nature and replaced by the divine nature. That's the mind, the will, and emotions. Flushing out, God says, you know, having this, therefore, this promise, let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some, of all. Because it takes all to have a pure heart. all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Lord Jesus had no sin. No sin at all. That's number one. Totally cleansed of the sin nature, replaced by the divine nature instead of sin nature. And that's when your heart is totally pure. Now there's a process. Don't worry. It's a gradual process over time. As you do this, we'll talk about this in a few minutes as we close. And as you do that, your heart becomes progressively more pure. It may not be the pure, totally pure now, but progressively. Just needs to be heading in the right direction. All right? Then, two, a heart is a pure heart in which all the motives are in line with the will of God. Like David, the example is David. I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will fulfill all of my will. Pastor was saying the other day, the thing is to be willing to fulfill. Once you are willing to fulfill, God will find a way to help you fulfill. The problem is when people refuse to examine their motives. And there are many people in the that do that. Even here, I'm sure. Hello? Mama was saying that many, she said it several times, many times. She said most of us don't pay attention to our motives. Most of us don't pay attention to our thoughts at all. You see why? Because they're hidden, you see. Nobody, you can't see my thoughts. You don't know what I'm thinking. And so you can get away with, quote unquote, blue murder in your mind. As long as you don't say it out, as long as you don't act it. That's why I say, believe it or not, there are seven abominations in there. He's talking to you fair, but his heart is meditating upon terrible things. Hello? Because nobody here is guilty of that, I know. Most of us don't pay attention to our thoughts at all. Most of us don't ask ourselves why this thought is in my mind. Why do I feel this way? Why am I thinking like that towards oversight? Why am I thinking such thoughts towards my boss? What is my problem that this thought is hanging in my heart and I know it shouldn't be there, but I'm still examining it anyway? Hello? I pastored, I think it was pastored, I can't remember who was pastored or I can't remember who it was. Who said that? You cannot determine which bird. Okay, I think it was Pastor said it. So you can't determine which bird flies over your head. But the one that will sit down on your head that you'll open a bottle of Coke for and invite to, you know, put all these droppings upon your head, you are responsible for that one. All kinds of thoughts are flying around. All kinds of birds are in the air. But the one that you invite in, that sits down with you in your parlor and they are thinking you are communing together, those ones you are responsible for. Thank you. The prince of the power of the air. That's why the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations so you can bring into captive. Very important. Every thought to the obedience of the Lord Christ. But most people overlook that. Hello, most people don't even war at that level. Their war is to bring down fire from heaven upon their enemies to pursue them. The biggest enemy is right between your ears. Like, I think it was, Doulos. Have you remember Doulos? Doulos says the most wicked nation is this nation right here, the imagination. It will deceive you 9% of the time. Unless you have help. See, this is the most wicked nation on the earth. In your earth. Hello, somebody. Most people don't do it. But there's a scripture I want to give you today that will tell you that you are responsible. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19, please. Thank you. Casting down imaginations. As in water. As in water. Face. Answers to face. So the heart of man to man. All you gotta do is look. What's in your heart, you will know. Hello, somebody. Examine your heart. But says, examine yourself. See whether you be in the faith or not. It says, as in what? Give me this in the NIV. I think there's a Philip there. Yeah. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflect the man. Which means your heart mirrors. Thank you. This is a good one. Just as water mirrors your face, so your face mirrors your heart. It's amazing how most people deceive themselves to thinking that they are true, they are holy, they are, but in their minds, all those abominations are taking place. If you want to know who you really are, look in your heart. And, you know, the great thing about it is that when you look there, you will see what is there. But the problem is most people do. Far be it from me. That passage you read from Jeremiah chapter 9. Most people didn't want to read it. Because he said your heart is corrupt, it's wicked. That's what we do. That's what our preaching is. Speak the truth in your heart. That's what's called honesty of heart. And when you do so, it attracts the mercy of God for you to overcome what is therein so you can purify the heart and be like Jesus, pure in heart. Amen? No hidden agendas. Most Christians, particularly Christians, have hidden agendas. Hello? Why do you do, like Jesus told the disciples, what seekest thou? You know, you can't have a pure heart if you have a hidden agenda. It automatically will fight against that purity of heart. Because your heart motive has to be pure towards God. And also the means and the motive, and the means and the method by which you serve Him. But most Christians, now, you can come in like that, but you don't want to remain like that. I mean, because everybody has a reason why they came. God doesn't say, come, you know, all you that labor and everybody come. You want to buy? Come. But you see, when you begin to walk with Him, when you begin to see Him, that's why it says, blessed are the pure, for they shall discern. When you begin to discern God, begin to understand that it's not about you. It's about His purpose. And then if you begin to lay down all those agendas, you take up only one agenda, Christ in me, the hope of glory. When you get to that stage, you will see God's purity of heart. That's the truth. Many of us that have a few hidden agendas, there's nothing wrong with believing God. But you see, when believing God hinders you from doing what God wants you to do, or being what God wants you to be, when believing God for contract is more important than coming to church and not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, when believing God for a baby is more important to you than what God has called you to in the body, then you've got a hidden agenda. I don't know why I use those two examples. It could be money. Build a house. I'm not to college before the end of the year. You just shifted focus, baby. You just shifted. What seekest thou? What's in your heart? I don't know why I'm preaching now. You know, I didn't plan to say all this. Thank you, Pastor. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Is your heart in heaven? Is your treasure in heaven? Or is it here on earth or in Lekki? Or is it in that? What's your agenda? What seekest thou? The Bible says we are most miserable if we have hope in Christ only in this life. Our hope as Christians should transcend anything. And hello, somebody. What if a fig tree doesn't blossom? What if you never get the house in Lekki? Does God cease to be God? What if you don't have a child? Does God cease to be God? What if what if you never get a house? Will you still be the same? Motives. Hidden agendas. The Lord Jesus had only one agenda. John chapter 4, verse 34. He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Period. That's all He wanted. Everything He was striving for was to finish the work of God that God sent Him. Do you know you have a work to do too? Each one of us has an assignment from God. And it only begins when you manifest the glory. Can you see the church? You know what I think of what is ahead? And I look at it. God will do it all. God will do it. He will find those people somewhere. He's God, and He will do it. But when I look at what is ahead, and I look at us, I say, Lord, how in the world are we going to do this? And He said, not by might, not by power. Not of Him that willeth, I will show you mercy. But when you look, it's almost it's almost difficult not to be discouraged. Look, where are the laborers? The harvest is white. The fields are white. I said, God says, praise the Lord of the harvest that he sent laborers into the earth. It says, John 5:30, that's another one of my favorite scriptures. It says, give me John 5:30. No, I'm not reading. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. No hidden agenda. And he made it his will even in the face of certain death. He said, not my will, not it. But he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be. But he said, not my will, but let thy will be done. And you're going to have to learn that too. You have to get to a point where you say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And sometimes you don't feel like doing anything. You say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm practicing that now. Might be just as mundane as, you know, you're tired, you don't want to pray. And the whole of Saturday is before you. Oh, Lord, have mercy. It's Gideon's, followed by Enforcing, followed by Intercessors. I told my preaching Sunday, as I said, when you see when your father leaves, you try and do what your father does. You know, like, pray, Orumuru. But ball of respect. Full respect, sir. That's how you know you're not a father. You know? And my God just does it like shoo, shoo, shoo. You see. Just chilling. I will get there one day. We will get there one day. All of us. Amen. That's where we're going, folks. You know? So, this is it. So even unto them, Lord Jesus had no agenda other than what his Father's will was. This is how we must learn. We must learn this and get to the same point in our dealings with God. What seekest thou? Purity of motive. Then I don't say a pure heart is also a humble heart that gives access to God's wisdom, which is the principal part of divine love. We defined wisdom early on as being the divine wisdom that gives you, lets you discern what to do, and divine compassion that, you know, helps you feel what God feels about the situation, and then the divine power to execute what God would do were he there personally. And he's there because you're there. Amen. But this is it. So wisdom. The Lord's seeker was humility, and that's one thing that I thank God for that has been and being re-echoed in this year particularly, because the time's come, you see. Meekness and lowliness of heart. The Bible says, come unto me all ye that, Matthew 11:28-30, we all know it, so it's not in Luke. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Which yoke are you carrying? Whose yoke? There are different yokes, so. It could be a yoke that you yourself have created for yourself that God didn't ask you to carry. It could be a yoke that, the, God forbid, Satan himself had yoked you with. And then there's God's yoke. Which one are you carrying? So the only yoke that will be easy is the one that he gives you. And the only burden that you'll be able to carry easily is the one that he gives you. Because when he gives you the yoke and he gives you the burden, he helps you carry it. That's why you can find it easy. So you find rest unto your souls because you learn meekness and lowliness of heart. That's where purity of heart comes. And so this is it, folks. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, with the lowly is wisdom. Because a pure heart is the template. I use that word, you know, because that's the word that God can say. It's a template. It's like that meekness of the heart is the only way in which, the only condition, the only configuration of a human heart that can reproduce and manifest the love of God. And the love of God is a force. It's a spiritual. Hello, somebody. The love of God is the most powerful spiritual force in creation. So for you to manifest that most powerful spiritual force, your heart has got to be prepared, made ready, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work of manifesting that divine love. Amen? It has to be prepared. It won't work. That if you, you are not in Jesus' name. The person that does not develop that divine love, God will not trust him with the power of the Spirit without measure. And the power of that Spirit without measure, you know, we think of it in terms of do razzmatazz. To do, I will do the great things, we do the miracles. But ultimately, the power of the Spirit without measure is to demonstrate God's love to a world, forgive that world, and bring into a fresh new beginning and relationship with God. That's why he's giving you the glory. So Bible says when he gives you the glory, he says, many nations will be joined to God that day. He says that they will come to the heights of Mount Zion to learn the ways of the God of Jacob. That's love, because it's going to bring them. They're going to come because they see a different God than the God which they had seen hitherto in the church. That judgmental, fire-breathing God. The one that pursues his enemies by the Holy Ghost fire. Hello? And I asked, I said, Lord, how can we actually define this purity of heart? And God said, very simple. The template for divine love is a pure heart. And therefore, the characteristics that emanate from a pure heart are the same characteristics as divine love. Do you get that? If you're going to build divine love upon a template that is a pure heart, then what comes forth out of that pure heart, which is divine love, is what a pure heart is. So, give me 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. I don't know if you got it, but I want to read it to you now. Now, in every single place where you see love or charity, put pure heart. And you get what I'm saying? So, what is a pure heart? A pure heart is one that suffers long. A pure heart is one that is kind. A pure heart is one that is not envious. No agenda. Nothing to be envious about. Pure. Whew. Free as a bird towards everybody. A pure heart is one that does not vaunt itself. It has not popped up with its own importance. You can read it in the Amplified. It's much more, okay, let's see what it says in the Amplified. Go to the Amplified, please. Might as well do that. Ha. Now, this is a pure heart. A pure heart endures. Okay, we're going to read it together. That was looking funny. Yeah, let's read it together. A pure heart endures long and is patient and kind. Be marking yourself, oh. Hello? I said, be marking yourself. How many got 100% over there? Mark yourself. How many got 100% as far as they've gone so far? Mercy, Lord. Thank you. That's the whole idea. Mercy! A pure heart. Hey, come on. We are waiting for me. Okay. A pure heart is never envious. A pure heart does never boils over with jealousy. Hey, say Marco. Be marking. A pure heart is not boastful. A pure heart is not vainglorious. A pure heart does not display itself haughtily. Say Marco. Next verse. I love this one. 99% of the church will not qualify. A pure heart is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. A pure heart is not rude, unmannerly. Hey! Sugar. I was watching a program one day. God is going to have mercy. Somebody was doing I can't remember, one of the governors won the the Supreme Court said that he won. I can't remember which one. One of them, sure. And they were doing a celebration. Thanksgiving. Thank you. And there was this guy who played the saxophone. I can't remember. Maybe one of the regime pastors. I'm not sure. Anyway, so what happened was that when he played the saxophone, some guy was supposed to come and talk immediately after he finished. So as the guy was leaving with the microphone, this young man, you know, maybe a member of the sound or division or whatever team or that thing. So he got the microphone and he was trying to reset it for this MOG, man of God, that was supposed to come and deliver the word or deliver whatever he was going to deliver. But if you saw the look of thunder, and it wasn't on TV, I said, come with this guy. If you saw the look on his face, the vehement look, what was the guy doing? He was trying to set the microphone. So he was taking time. He was chopping the man's allotted portion. The man did not. His face was in rage. So after a while, the guy was doing the thing. The man just grabbed the microphone and pulled the thing. So he all the way. Just a little bit of patience. No patience at all. Then he began to preach. So I was wondering to myself, what is this man preaching? The whole world has seen you mess up royally. Out of anger, unnecessary anger. Just a few minutes, allow the boy do his work. And the guy was like, he was playing around. He was, because the microphone had to be readjusted, you know. But this man was like, move. A pure heart is not rude. It's not unmanly. It does not act unbecomingly. A pure heart of God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. A pure heart is not self-seeking. A pure heart is not touchy or vessel or fretful or resentful. A pure heart, this is heavy, takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Next verse. Mercy, Lord. Amen. A pure heart does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Next verse. A pure heart bears up under anything and everything that comes. A pure heart is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances. A pure heart endures everything without weakness. This is it, folks. Remember, the end of the commandment is love out of the pure heart. Now, let's find close. Now, why is all this important? Well, we said that much of what is taught as divine love in the church is really not divine love. And that's the truth. It's mostly human love. You know, if you go, you just look around. A person can be a devil. And many ministers are. And people in the body of Christ. I can never forget the case I found out. I remember one case, this is way, yeah. The guy is still alive. He's still waiting for, I think he's on death row now, I don't know. Some pastor who burnt put kerosene on one of his people. Just poured kerosene on her and put fire on. And the girl died. Do you know? You're not going to believe this, though. The man was accosted, he was jailed for years. And not that they told me, I saw it myself. For years, his people were putting full-page ads inside the newspapers, and several of them every year to celebrate that man's birthday. He was in jail on death row. And they were hailing him. I said, another human being. I don't want to go into all the details. But the essence is there's some people are devils, real devils. No human milk of kindness at all. But you know, if you set up a foundation, you're giving food to the poor. Maybe you're feeding the guys in Ethiopia. It's always Ethiopia, I don't know why. Africa is changing. You know, but no matter what you do, as long as you set up a foundation, you are preaching, you are feeding the poor, or you are looking after those mothers who have lost their babies, or some kind, anything. Just have some foundation and be putting money out there, you know, and you're okay. Some ministries, they give out millions every year. Now, I must say, I believe in taking care of the poor and the needy. I believe that very much. I believe that. That's an injunction that God gave us. But it has to be done with the right heart. Much of what we call love in the earth today, particularly in the church too, but also it's humanism. Just looking after, just pandering to human emotions. It's not undergirded by pureness of heart. It's not undergirded by divine love. Definitely not. But it's okay as long as the money keeps rolling. Just make sure that you keep going to Africa and feeding the poor. Anything goes after that. Even in Nigeria here, we have every year they give millions out. But the ministry is not pure. I know people who have divorced wives, who have done crazy things. But because their ministry is still doing things like this, they are still men of God. Not so. Again, I believe in looking, even animals, you know, that pastor said that even animals are more important than men. To feed an animal takes more than to feed a man or a baby. That's humanism. That's an up end. But that's what's pervading the church today. Because you don't have the preaching of gospel anymore. What you have is motivational message. That's what's causing it. They've left the Lord's cistern and are hewn themselves cisterns that cannot hold water. I believe in giving to the poor. I believe in feeding the poor. I'm a firm believer in that. But you know, Jesus didn't heal everyone. It wasn't everybody he was sent to heal. I remember the pool of Siloam. Was it Padal and Bethsaida? Where he was stepping over, there were a multitude of sick folk there. And once a year, the angel came and stirred the water. The first one to get in was healed. And this guy was there for years, 38 years, I think. Now, can you imagine in all that misery, God was sent to only one person. He was stepping over sick people until God said, that's the guy. Healed him. And he left. He didn't kill any. He didn't heal anybody else. So. Can you see what we're talking about? Poor. Mercy, Lord. Ministers have committed abortion and all kinds of stuff. And yet, they are still being set as an icon. This is not divine love out of a pure heart. And I don't believe that they will ever be able to, unless they repent. So we said here, the hallmark of the new breed of Zion saints is perfected love out of a pure heart. But perfect love comes out of a perfected heart. Not in hearts in which there are motives and suppositions of false science, so to call all those different competing motives against the will of God. And God will try those motives, amen? Like he did the Lord Jesus. Every one of us will be tried. But so Jesus himself was tempted in all points as we are here without sin. Everything will be checked out. So now, quickly, how do we get this pure heart? Good news, well, by the grace of God, if you've been following this ministry for any number of years, you're on the way. Amen. Amen. If you've been following and obeying, and it's not following, it's not to hear alone, only. That says, be hearers and doers. Be blessed in all your doings. It's not just hearing the word. So he that heareth the word and doesn't do is like a forgetful hearer. But the person that hears and does consistently, you're probably already on the way to having a pure heart. And the problem is really the sin substance, the satanic nature of the mind with the emotions and even the physical body. All that's got to be flushed out. We know this. We know. We're not going to, you know, say anything we have not heard already. Just a reiteration. But to let you know that to manifest this divine love, this glory we're expecting, God expects a high degree. Maybe not perfect initially because we all start with a borrowed anointing. But you must constantly be working upon that heart. Checking it out. Amen. Using the blood to flush out the sin substance. The blood is the only substance in creation. The blood of Jesus Christ. Let me define it. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only substance in all of creation that can remove sin. Nothing else. Nothing else. So you've got to go to the blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is he, the blood of the everlasting covenant, you know, Purge your conscience. Amen. Yeah, thank you. So how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then the word of the Lord. See, that keep his word of him. Verily is the love of God perfected. Keep the word of God. Keep means that, you know, Jesus said, he that keepeth my word, he, me and the Father will make our abode with him. We'll come to him, we'll make our abode with him. So keeping the word is not just, you know, you read it, but you keep it, like you say in that prayer book, you keep it by doing it. You say, by you keep by saying it, by praying it, by confessing it, and then by doing it. Release the power to keep that word, and you keep it in your heart, your mouth, and then you do. Amen. Then the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. Then I also wrote here, travail in prayer. Hallelujah. You can't get it without travail in prayer. That's just the truth. It is travail with the background of the life and the power. Believe me, I know, because that's how, by the grace of God, myself, all my pastors, co-pastors, that's how where we are now. That's how you're where you are now, because you've been doing it. And the more diligently you do it, the more with understanding you do it, the purer your heart and your mind, your will, and emotions becomes. Because the life and the power of God through travail is what is designed to drive out that sin nature. Amen? From your mind, will, emotions, and your flesh. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, 19, it says, my little children, whom I travail to Christ, be formed in you. The Bible says of Zion, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. That travail is important. But 90% of the church, if not more, doesn't do this. That's why divine love is so rare. Mercy, Lord. Travail is important because we release this tremendous power of life of God, amounts of the life of God. You know, the Lord gave me a word many years ago, and I'll share it with you. Travail is like using a power hose to clean your car. I don't even know what a power hose is. You know that power hose that the jet is so powerful. I'm not sure it's so common in my, I've seen it, but I once saw some areas. That power hose, what happens is that the jet is forced into a very tiny stream, and it comes out with great force. If you think of it like a fireman's hose, although I'm not sure the fireman hose in there, you know, a fireman hose is supposed to be a gushing thing. That's why it's when you travel. That power, that water of life is used to scrape out all the junk, all the dirt in your mind, your will, emotions, till the whole is clean. As a psalm, I think Psalms 42 verse 7 says, you know, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spout. Less of the noise, more of the water spout. That water of life cleans out the mind, the will, emotions, the flesh. And sometimes you just find yourself changing from within and say, wow, I wasn't like that before. And all of a sudden you're changing. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. You know? So this is it, folks. Power hose. What is the type of life of God? Amen. Hebrews chapter 20, 10 verse 22 also talks about the, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the life of God again. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians, speaks about the washing of water by the word. So the desired end result is a pure heart and a body out of which God can manifest himself in glory, in divine love in the earth. And I asked the Lord for the last question. I asked the Lord, how are we going to know that we're manifesting this divine love out of a pure heart and a godly conscience and a faith unfeigned? And he answered, he said, if it's divine love, it will never fail. If it's divine love, it will never fail. Both in your manifesting and in the lives of the objects or the people that God sends you to, that love will never, it will always overcome every opposition. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, we didn't read it, I did it on purpose. It says love doesn't ever fail. So if it fails, it's not divine love. Because divine love will never ever fail. The pure force of divine love coming from a pure heart will never fail. It will accomplish the task it was sent to, and it will prosper in the doing because it is God. If it fails or fades out, let's read that part. First Corinthians, yes, love never fails. No, there's a part that says, they shall cease. Yeah, love that fails never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. If it fades out or it comes to an end, it may not be divine love. It may not be divine love. I want to thank God for the life of our pastor, mommy, and pastor, mommy. We see that in their lives. The reason why we are where we are today is because they never fail. It's because of divine love that has kept them ministering all these years. Sometimes some of us are so obstinate. Ah! Olori kuku. I'm talking about myself. I'm not abusing anybody. Ah, I just really kuku say. It's just the mercy of God through the love that has left, that has stayed firm and unshakable and has not faded. That's why we're standing here today. This was not how we started. That's not how I started. But that love has been consistent and is still there. And is constant as a northern star. That's why you survive. That's why you are flourishing. That's why you are where you are. The pure ministry of love has gone forth. That's why I always say it's an honor to stand here. The pure ministry of love, of wisdom, of power, of faithfulness has gone forth from this place. That's what's keeping all of us moving forward, folks. That's why we haven't fallen back. We're not those that turn back into perdition. We believe into the saving of souls. I know the times when God has got them to work upon themselves. You know, and the mommy's always saying something. Said, you guys are very fortunate. You have people to tell you what's wrong with you. You have to be there when you're proud or when you're doing wrong. Say, they don't have anybody. You just have to listen to God. And they are the ones that will now go and search it out in themselves and then get rid of it. Because if they don't, it's going to affect us. And that's an even greater responsibility. So they have to go on their knees in the face of prayer, weeping and travailing and crying, and say, God! And look at us now, 30 years later. We're about to enter into the land of promise. All these things. So, I've seen Pastor Onige, mommy in particular, I've seen her get results that when I say, how in the world did you do that? Someone will come in full of angst, full of anger. He's going to display today. And then after a few hours, you just see them coming out of the room and they're chatting and gisting out of the office, out of mommy's office. They're chatting and jesting, they're laughing. Mommy's laughing. And he said, what is it? Sure. Is it not the man that was with fire and brimstone? And I look at them chatting like nothing happened. So many times. That's love. Love never fails. And so folks, my word to us is, follow after the examples of they who through faith and patience have inherited this promise of a pure heart and are inherited. And you yourself, as you follow the examples in their footsteps, copying them, follow me as I follow Christ, the same purity of heart will be made manifest in us. It will not fail, it will not fade, it will not pass away. And Lord, have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's ask God to help us. Whoa. This is it, folks. I believe the Lord has had us minister this word today. Like I said at the beginning, because now is our salvation nearer than when we first started. A life of a consistent walk in things we've spoken about, using the blood of the word and the power of the spirit, travailing prayer, to cleanse out all these remaining impurities. You will see the glory of God, because God is working in and through you to will and to do his good pleasure. Amen. Let's ask the Lord for mercy. Mercy to be faithful in cultivating the attitude of a pure heart. A pure heart of faith unfeigned. And it says in Timothy, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. That's the end of the commandment. It's out of that heart that the commandment of love, divine love, emanates forth from. So ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you.
Lord, I've come to know,
and Lord, I've come to know
the weakness is
respond to